You can be turning to 1 Peter if you like. We're going to spend most of our time there. One of our greatest joys, Julian, my greatest joy in ministry was our work of planting a church in the Fiji Islands. Our life was filled with people during that time. At one point, I counted over 200 people that came through our home each week. We met as a church 3 times a week in the house, and the other 4 days we had people coming in all the time, studying the Bible and singing and visiting and praying and encouraging one another, even playing games. We had a game night. We'd have a big group come together, and I'd pop popcorn for everyone, and we'd play games and enjoy our time with one another. And I remember sitting on the floor, we'd take our furniture, what furniture we had, and pull it out of the room that we met in and put it on the veranda so we could have more room for people. And I remember sitting on the floor and looking around and at the different people and just being thankful for each of those precious souls. As we looked at them, as I looked at them and thought of our connection and where we met them and how we reached out to them and gave thanks for them. And yet some of our greatest and deepest hurts was when a person that we had worked with and studied with and baptized into Christ and poured our lives into, for some reason, decided to walk away, to leave the Lord, disappear out of our lives. And so what we're looking at in this forward section is, how do we help others grow in Christ? How do we encourage newborn Christians? How do we do what we can to prevent spiritual death? This is, like Mike said, I have to look up here because it's not working down here. I'll hit it and let's see what happens. No. So, it keeps trying, but it's not doing very well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." You know, it's natural for babies to crave milk. We all know that. A mother's milk is the best nourishment for a baby's needs. A baby can not only live, but a baby will thrive on just mother's milk for months and months. And so when a baby stops eating, the question is, what's wrong? Rarely is it the mother's milk that's wrong. Something's wrong with that baby, and you're concerned, and you try and find out what's wrong with that child. And Peter is saying here that if you don't crave spiritual milk, there's nothing wrong with the milk. There's something wrong with the baby. And the difference is, with physical babies, they have this natural craving for food, just like we do as adults. But spiritual babies are different. Spiritual babies actually think. They make decisions, while physical babies just are responding to a physical need. And so as I've looked at this passage, I discovered that really, we are all spiritual babies. He's speaking to all Christians here. He's not just speaking to the new Christians. And you go back to the first chapter and verse 1, he's talking to God's elect, to the strangers of this world, scattered throughout the world. And then he continues that, and in this context, he's not talking about just new Christians. He's talking about all Christians. And it's based in a simile. It's the word "like" is there. And that's saying that something is like something else. It's a simile. He says, like newborn babies. This is what we all are to do. We're to be similar to newborn babies. And he introduces this whole concept throughout the book of 1 Peter when he introduces this concept of a new birth. In verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus." And then in verse 23, he says, For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And so he's stating a fact. He's saying, listen, you've all been born again. You've all been born anew. Everyone is a brand new baby Christian in some ways. And this is what you are. He's bringing us back to what we are. He says, you are now in a new condition. When you come into Christ, you are a new person. You have crossed over from death to life. You are a new creation. You are a spiritual baby. And because of that, you now learn how to think differently. You learn how to act differently. You're continually undergoing a change in your life. You're growing spiritually. You're all at different rates of growth, but we all are growing spiritually. You're maturing. You're heading toward your goal of faith. How do you do this? To do this, we have to take responsibility. A lot of ways we don't want to be responsible, but he says this is the difference between physical babies and spiritual babies. Every illustration breaks down. He says you're like newborn babies in a sense that you're craving spiritual milk, but there's a difference here. He says, now you have to take responsibility. The care of physical babies is solely on the adult. You know this. Everyone, even if you haven't had a baby, you know this. A baby's care is solely on the adults. If a parent, and this is normally the mother, isn't there to feed a baby, the child can't feed himself. You know, a baby starts crying at 2 a.m. in the morning, you don't just yell out, "Take care of yourself." You have to go there. You have to take care of it. You have to change the diaper. You have to wash them. You have to feed them no matter what time it is. But spiritual babies are different. And he's not saying spiritual babies have no responsibility. I think the very first thing we need to teach our spiritual brand new babies as they come into the world is you are responsible. You have to make decisions. It's not up to me to feed you every time. It's not up to me to take care of you every moment of your life. You are responsible, and you have a great deal to do with your own spiritual growth. Others can't help you unless you are willing to be helped, and unless you're willing to be involved in other people's lives. And we see this in verse 1 and 13, where... Let me turn over there. I got my Bible back and forth here. Where he says, the light isn't good here. 12, 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Christ Jesus is revealed. In other words, he's telling every Christian baby to be prepared. Start thinking. Use your mind. You have to think, and then you have to act. There's only one person that can change your life. And that's, of course, Christ, but there's only one physical person that can make you change, and that's yourself. In our counseling, Julie and I, over and over, do what we say, put your finger up. Those of you who have been in counseling with us have been through this, haven't you? Where does the finger point? To yourself. And we say, the only person I can change is me. You have to take responsibility. You have to make the decisions that I'm going to change. There's things that I'm going to do. Because faith is not mindlessness. Faith is mindfulness. Faith isn't parking your brains and just sitting around waiting for something. Faith is engaging your mind and thinking and putting things into practice. And no one can make you do it. No matter what your age is spiritually, you have to make those decisions. So let's look at how we can prevent some spiritual deaths. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says here, to rid yourself, therefore, of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And that word rid of means to, like, you're stripping off dirty clothes. Just take off those dirty clothes, strip them off. And he says, if you want to grow, you got to get rid of these five things. These were in style clothes where you used to come from. But now that you're born anew, there's a new wardrobe. You need to put on some new clothes. And the tense that is in the language here says, put it away once for all. Be done with this. Rid of it. Take it off. Throw it away. And you'll notice that all five of these are horizontal sins. They're relational sins. It's how you deal with difficult people every day. This involves your dealing with other people. And in verse 2, he says, now I want you to crave spiritual milk, and this has more to do with that vertical relationship with God. In other words, he's saying here, you know, for you to have a and we dealt with this in the first part of the year, this strong vertical relationship with God, it doesn't work unless you're having a strong horizontal relationship with one another. To grow spiritually, it's directly connected with how we treat one another. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. He says, for you have been born again, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. This connection to one another is our connection also with God. Spiritual babies, and this includes everyone, don't grow because they can't grow. Or when they don't grow, it's because they can't grow. And you can't grow because you have the wrong clothes on. You haven't gotten rid of the things you need to get rid of. And all these are complete. He says, all deceit and all malice and get rid of slander in every way. Do you want to grow? Do you want to prevent spiritual death in yourself and others? It's a matter of appetite. The question we need to ask ourselves, what are we eating? Let's say Julie calls me up. This is a guy's dream. I have a 2-inch ribeye steak cooked medium rare that I just grilled on the grill outside, of a salad with all the fixings, and a baked potato with bacon chips and, you know, all these things. And we're all getting hungry now. And on the way home, I stop by and go through a drive-thru, and I get a Whopper and some fries, and I get a big chocolate milkshake. You're getting hungrier. How hungry am I going to be for that beautiful steak with all the fixings when I get there? Not at all. I'm not going to be hungry at all. And so the point that he's making here is if you're feeding on malice and envy and deceit and hypocrisy and slander, you're not going to have time to have, you're not going to be able to crave spiritual milk. You know, in our counseling, when couples are fighting and slandering each other and arguing with each other, I don't think I've ever found a couple involved in that who are also involved in even reading their Bibles. One of the questions we ask them in their struggles is, how often are you in God's Word? And I think almost every time the answer is, I haven't been reading. I'm not involved in God's Word. And that's why he said, I want you to taste. He said, you have tasted. You have tasted that the Lord is good. And this isn't cultivate. He's not saying, now I need you to cultivate a taste for the Lord. You know, sometimes you try something, you really don't like it, and you cultivate a taste for it. There's certain foods that I've done that cheese. I didn't like cheese growing up, but I love it now. you know, there are certain tastes, a root crop that the first is called dalo in Fiji. And the first time we tried it, first time Julia tried it, she said, it tastes like chalk. But she cultivated a taste for it. And he's not saying cultivate a taste for it. He's not even saying, you know, try it, it's good. But he's saying, you have tried the Lord. You have tasted the Lord. You know that the Lord is good. And so keep on feeding on him because you know he's good. You don't have to cultivate a taste for them. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we nourishing ourselves with? Good food or sickening food? And I like to categorize these things in two groups, death and life. And I find this is true every time I talk to someone. If I'll say to someone, so if you're arguing, if you're fighting with one another, is that under the category of death or under the category of life? And they'll say death. Non-Christians will see that. Malice, is that under the category of death or life? Envy, is that under the category of death or life? And it's really simple. We see that, and yet how many times do we go back to death instead of life? He said, you find that the taste of the Lord is good, and keep on feeding on him, and you'll desire him more and more. You'll have less of an appetite for the things of the world, and you'll have more of an appetite for the things of God. And so we have these categories, the things that kill you and the things that cure you. There are some things that we're talking about preventing spiritual death. There's some things that will kill you, and there's some things that will cure you spiritually. And he gives these things, this list of things, malice, deceit, malice, having it in for someone, deceit, twisting words to have your own way, hypocrisy, two-faced. And you know that if you're involved in the first two, then the third is just, it comes. You're going to be a hypocrite because you're involved in malice and deceit. And envy, wanting something from someone else or resenting that they have something. Slander, verbally stabbing people in the back. And so I paraphrase it this way. Fling off the filthy ways of having it in for someone and twisting words to get your own way. Be done with two-faced living and wanting what others have and resenting them because they have it. And quit stabbing people in the back in subtle and not so subtle ways. That kills us. That's spiritual death. And so what cures us is being like newborns. You look, take a newborn. Everyone loves a newborn. Hold that baby. No malice. No deceit. No envy. You know, you look at that child, and they're just pure. And he says, that's how we're supposed to be. You know, the only thing a baby can do is crave. A baby craves. A baby craves their mother. A baby craves food. A baby craves love. A baby craves. And that's the main verb in the first three verses here of chapter 2. He says, crave. That's the attitude that we should have. We should have a longing. We should have a yearning. I'm going to read quickly from Psalms 119. 119, just three verses. I got to find them. But this is the attitude. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws all the time. Listen to this yearning that he has. My soul is consumed for your love, for your law. Verse 131, he says, I open my mouth and pant. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, for your law is my delight. And let me end with Psalms 84, verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Reading Psalms, he just has this desire for God, desire for his word. And that's what cures us. Do we have that desire for his word? And it's in a tense, it's called the aorist imperative if you want to know, and it means you have a decisive action. You make up your mind. You don't sit there, it's not like food. When I talk about food, everyone kind of gets hungry for food, all right? And it's not a natural desire, but it's a decision. I'm going to long for God's word. Our society kind of says, well, I'll do it when I feel like it. What the Bible says is, do it, and then you'll feel like it. You see, that's our problem. We wait till we feel like it, and you'll never feel like it. He says, you do it, and then you'll feel like it. So do you want to long for God's word like the psalmist here? Get into his word. Start reading it. Start thinking about it, and you will be you will hunger and thirst for his righteousness. How do you get hungry? How do you get hungry for God's word? The first thing you have to do is get rid of those first things. That's why we look at it in the context. Get rid of malice, get rid of all these different things, because if you get rid of them, you'll be empty, and then you'll be hungry for God's word. The milk here that he's talking about isn't in contrast with solid food. A lot of times we'll connect this to Hebrews chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians that talk about I'm fed you milk and you need to be on solid food. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying here, God's word is pure milk. God's word is solid food. And so feed on his word as a child, as a baby would feed on milk. Desire God's word. And the milk is God's word, and we need to feed on that. And he says it's pure milk. This is taking the whole of Scripture. Our problem is like I've said before, we're Google smart and meme, we have meme wisdom. And so we get these one little verses, these one little things, and we go, oh, and that's we think we're so smart. God's word isn't that way. We don't just pull out a verse here and pull out a verse there. It's okay to take out a verse, but he says the purity of God's word is the whole thing. Bring it all in. If you want to grow, you have to have a well-balanced diet. Read a complete book. Meditate on the word as a whole. Read the Old and the New Testament. Don't just take parts of it, but read it through. Don't mix it with anything. That's part of what it means to be pure. We're tempted to mix things with God's word. Things like we mix in things like niceness. I'm not opposed to being nice, all right? And sweetness. I'm really not opposed to be sweet, but I told Julie, don't call me sweet at my funeral. It's okay to be sweet. But what we mean by that is we mix in with things like don't be aggressive, be passive, be tolerant, be nice, be sweet. And the Bible doesn't say to be any of those things. The Bible says to be kind. And there's a difference between kindness and niceness. Kindness is giving to someone what is useful for the moment. That's what kindness means. It doesn't mean just to be sweet, all right? And so sometimes we're sweet when we see sin. Oh, they're full of malice. Oh, just be good. No. You see, sometimes we need to be aggressive. We don't need to be passive. And we need to do the right thing. And so don't mix in the worldly way of thinking with God's word. And that's why you have to be in God's word, so you know what it says. And I'm not saying leave here and don't be nice and don't be sweet. No, you can be nice, you can be sweet, but make sure you're doing it the way God says it. And how do you do that? You just read it. Open up your Bibles. Read it. Listen to it. We are so blessed as a society right now that we can be in our cars and our trucks, and with a punch of a button, we can listen to good things. We can listen to God's word on our speakers. We can podcast messages. There's so many ways that we can do. Think about it. Meditate. Memorize. Fill our heads with God's word and then apply it to our lives. In 1994, there was, at the Winter Olympic, Tommy Moe won the gold medal in men's downhill. And the commentators were talking about how great, the perfectly executed downhill run. And they wanted to interview him afterwards because it was flawless. And so they brought him in. They said, how did you do that? How did you ski in such a perfect way? And he said this, I kept it simple. I focused on skiing, not on winning, not where I'd place. And then he said something very interesting. And I remembered to breathe. Sometimes I don't. And I was thinking about that. It's so simple that sometimes we forget to do it. It's like breathing. Sometimes we make it harder than it is. What's the key to spiritual growth? What's the key to preventing spiritual death? And we go to seminars and we read books and we try the latest techniques and latest methods, but it's really the simple. Read God's word. Feed on God's word. You're forgetting to breathe. Just breathe in God's word. Ah, I just remember this. For the word, what is God breathed? What is the passage? I've just gone blank. All I remember was God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. Thank you. I knew somebody could start me out. All scripture is God's breath. Breathe in God's breath is what he's saying. And it's spiritual milk. That's wrong. There we go. I can't see what I'm doing. Spiritual milk. It comes, the only time this word spiritual is used, this particular word, is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says that worship is, our life is our spiritual worship. And the word here, spiritual, means to be reasonable, to be thoughtful. And it's the reason it's translated spiritual here is, as opposed to physical milk, this is spiritual milk. He says God's word is spiritual milk, and it's based in thoughtful application of God's word. It's rational. It's reasonable. It makes sense. And this is the beauty of counseling people with the Bible, is you just open up the Bible, you start reading it, and you say, doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? And people go, yeah. And if you put that into practice, would it help your relationship with someone else? And they say, yes, it makes sense. It's reasonable. It's a real realization that everything I need is right here in God's word, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A Puritan preacher by the name of Lawrence Chatterton once apologized to his congregation for preaching for 2 hours. And they called out, "For God's sake, sir, go on, go on." I won't apologize because I don't think I'm going to hear that. But, you know, you just think, shouldn't we be that way? Amen. When God's word is preached, that we just say, go on, amen, go on. Or get someone else up there who can do a better job, but go on, go on. You know, sometimes, and this happened very recently, a week or two ago, that I'll preach a lesson and someone will come up to me and say, did someone tell you about me? Did someone say something to you about me? Because what you said was exactly what I've been going through this week. What you were saying was exactly where I am this week. And the answer is, it's not me. It's God's word. For the word of God is living and it's active. I've told you this, I never write a sermon thinking about someone in the congregation. I never write a sermon saying, you know, Ed Ditto needs that. I'm going to preach a sermon for Ed. I never do that. But what I do is preach a sermon for me. I study for me. And when I apply it to myself, it applies to you because it's God's word. And his word is living and active. This is discipleship. Sharing God's word with new Christians. Feeding on God's word. Teaching people to feed on God's word. You want to prevent spiritual death? Teach people how to study and read the Bible. And this is how we prevent spiritual death in ourselves and others. Learning to get rid of those things and learning to feed on God's word. Our elders are going to come forward in a moment. If we can help anyone in any way, you can talk to them. But I want us to encourage us. Let's be a people who open up our Bible every day. Let's be a people who read our scriptures every day. And let's be a people that then take that scripture and apply it to our lives. And that's how we'll prevent spiritual death. If we can help anyone, please come forward as we stand and sing.